Welcome to the Grovecast. This is a podcast by the pastors of Cedar Grove for the people of Cedar Grove. I'm glad you're able to join us on this episode. And this is Pastor Barry. Got Dave and Kale and Jason. Got the whole gang here today as we embark on a new, what we think will be a series. We'll leave that to see how it goes today about whether we want to continue or not. So the where we started on this one is Kale came and to us with an idea, pitched an idea to us. And the terminology that he used was one that I think was new to all of us. And so the title of the series is called Theological Triage. And I knew both words individually, but had never seen them put together before. And so we're going to tackle this concept of theological triage. And I think it does have some very very pertinent relationship to what we do as ministers in a church and what churches are involved in people's lives. And so at first, the concept may or may not sound intriguing to you, but I'd love for you to stick around here a little bit as we get the discussion going, and just because we'll kind of unpack what is meant by theological triage. Now, I'll start with one statement, and then I'll bounce it to whoever at this point. Maybe Kale, since you were the one that kind of came across the idea, I'll let you start. But so the first place that I literally remember being introduced to the concept of triage is a show called
MASH.
Okay. Now, that's probably before Kale's time, but you surely have seen MASH at some point.
Oh, I've definitely seen MASH.
All right. And so that was part of the work of the when the injured soldiers come in, the nurses or the doctors will go from person to person, and they will say, this person to the operating room right away, this person, I don't remember what some of the specific things were, but they were having to make a fairly quick evaluation of what is wrong with this individual, how serious is it, and then where do they need to go as a result of that. So is that a fairly accurate picture of triage and what is meant by triage? Now, granted, not the MASH characters may not be, but the concept.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. That's kind of, so the source where I got this idea, I have to give credit to Gavin Ortland, mm-hmm. who, if you guys have been paying attention to like what we've been promoting here at the church, Jason has this book that he's been trying to give away called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortland. And so Gavin Ortland is his brother, and they're both the sons of Ray Ortland, who is another really good pastor and author. So that's what we're basing this idea off of. He has this video called Theological Triage, and he has a YouTube channel called Truth Unites. So you guys might check that out. I sent the link to Jason so we can put that in the description. Okay. So you guys can check that out really easily.
And Jason still has a few copies of that book too, by the way, don't you? Or did we give them all away?
If you brought them all upstairs, they're pretty well
gone. Okay, because yeah. When Dr. Thomas mentioned the book, I think that helped a few more people get them. So we've actually given away many of the copies of that, and I hope that becomes beneficial. So we at least know a little bit about the writing skill of Dane Ortland and some insight into that. But then you said this is his brother that's a video. Okay, all right. So let's kind of, David, whenever you first heard the term theological triage, what kind of came to your mind?
What came to my mind before I watched any of it was, well, here's something else that's new term for something old.
Okay.
And it is, because it's from what I've gathered from what little bit of the video that I watched. I didn't watch the whole thing, Kale. I apologize.
But, I didn't either.
you're forgiven.
Okay. So, but is that basically we have a lot of Christians today who think they know, but they don't know. And some of that is going to be more devastating to situations than others. So what doctrines, what theological concepts are so misunderstood to be dangerous, mm-hmm. and bring those to the forefront and try to bring about some healing suggestions on how to handle that. That was my thought about the concept.
Okay, and I think that's probably a pretty good analysis of what the concept actually is, as far as which Ortland said. Gavin. Gavin. Yeah. I lost the name for a moment there, but Gavin Ortlund. So, Kale, I know you've spent a little more time than the rest of us as far as kind of thinking about or preparing a little bit. And I know one of the verses that you came across as far as some of the basis of this, in other words, this isn't a new concept by any means, kind of a new packaging perhaps. Mm-hmm. But you might want to share a little bit of the background or thought of that. I think, is it 1 Corinthians is where yes. we're looking at in that fashion?
Yeah, so, I mean, theological triage, before we do anything, we want to make sure that what we're doing or talking about is biblical, because there's no sense in promoting or practicing something that isn't biblical. But theological triage, you can see it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to tell the story about how all the apostles and he himself were converted to Christ. And that is the basic, the key, the kernel of the gospel that is most important to our faith.
So it's that phrase, first importance, that kind of captures that idea. This is the most important thing
yeah.
that we need to be sure that we're on track with.
Yeah, that is the top of the list. Mm-hmm. And that's why we can cooperate with other Christians, with other churches who might not hold every single belief as we do. And they might not agree on every point, which even our church, or the four of us as pastors, we don't agree with every single doctrinal point that
David
Gavin Ortlund.
Oh, with Gavin. I was going to say, David yeah. and I agree 100% on everything.
Oh, okay.
But, yeah.
I see.
Yeah.
You guys are perfectly unified.
Yes. Yes.
Cool. Well, yeah, and that's the thing. Like, we can be unified whenever it comes to the most important things. And some other doctrinal or theological questions that come up just aren't as important. And one of the points that Gavin Ortlund brings up, if you guys listen to the videos, it kind of makes me laugh, because he compares, like, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the key point of the gospel. He compares that to the question, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's obviously not nearly as important to our faith mm-hmm. as the question of the gospel and how it came about.
Yeah, probably not even the same ballpark
no.
of types of questions. Yeah. So is not a lot of the letters of Paul, Peter, James somewhat theological triage, because they are addressing theological problems or issues that have come up? Yeah. So I think in that sense, it's extremely biblical to deal with that particular idea. Okay. So what I wanted to do to start with this a little bit, so I was kind of thinking about it and talked to Kale and said, okay, so whenever the doctor comes, they have to make an evaluation. They have to look at the signs, they have to look at the symptoms to try to figure out, is this a serious situation or not? And so I just kind of threw the question out, how do we do that? In other words, as ministers, do we go house to house and ask every individual a long list of theological questions and see how that turns out? Or in Sunday school classes, you know, what do we do? And so one of the things that I felt like is something that just kind of happens naturally. As you listen to people talk, there are certain statements that they will make that's kind of like, oh, wait a minute, there's something they don't quite grasp about the gospel. And so that's kind of an evaluation tool. And so I talked to David. I don't know if Jason's had time to come up with some ideas on this or not, but what are some things that we hear people say that kind of is a clue, there's something that's just not quite there? Now, before we go into these, some of you listening may say, well, wait a minute, I've said that. Okay, so we're not bringing these up to pick on anybody, but some of these statements are things that people have said that just clearly shows there's something with their theology that they don't quite understand or don't quite have all the pieces together.
Some of these we've heard multiple times.
Right.
It's not any one time we've heard that.
Okay, and I'll just throw that open to any of you guys and let you go, and hopefully you've thought of a couple or three, or four, or 10, and then we'll kind of work from there. Who wants to go first? Go ahead, Jason, if you got one.
I can just think of just immediately coming to mind is just songs. Some of, because what happens is, like I think with most people, is that things trickle down, and some of the songs that, you know, they'll play on the radio that are Christian songs but will have some questionable theology. A lot of it is because it comes from, you know, churches that are prosperity wealth churches and things like that. But a lot of it, I think, like one of the most, and this is going to sound like maybe immediately Calvinist, but it's not, because I think everyone should agree, is that God is the initiator. You know, in the mm-hmm. Bible, it's always God who's the initiator, mm-hmm. you know, from, you know, Peter saying, or God telling Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but your Father who is in heaven, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So sometimes it's just, there's just a careless line written in a song, you know, like one of them, a song that is really catchy. I can't think of the writer right now, but it's Marvelous Light, and it's like, see the light that I have found. And it's kind of a funny thing, because it is like, to us, we feel like we've found it, and in a way we have, but we just have to be, you know, when we're singing truth, we need to be careful that it isn't like, in any way, God is so lucky to have me, or anything like mm-hmm. that. You know, there's a few, you know, like one of, I mean, this is really popular, and I'm afraid to kind of knock it, but Softly and Tenderly is a song that, I mean, I know a lot of people love it, but mm-hmm. it kind of pictures Jesus as just, you know, like waiting there. Mm-hmm. I wonder when they're going to come and find me. Mm-hmm. Instead of, he is the actual pursuer. So those are just the top of first thing that comes to mind. Mm-hmm.
Well, as a worship leader, I know you're really concerned about the songs that we sing need to teach theological truth. So for example, a song that was real popular several years ago, but I don't know if Kale will know, the one, Everything's Going to Be All Right in Christ. Real catchy beat, or maybe Jason doesn't know that one. I wish I could sing it well mm-hmm. enough that you could, but it's a real, real popular song, heard it a lot, that Everything's Going to Be All Right in Christ. And people hearing that, I understand what they're saying in the song, but somebody's just hearing that. Well, that means that everything that happens to me is supposed to be good and supposed to just come out the way I want it to come out. Well, no, that's not how it's going to happen. And so that the song kind of teaches a theology of, don't worry, everything's going to kind of almost right. A Christian version of Don't Worry, Be Happy Now. You have heard that song, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think it's really important that churches do pay attention to lyrics and recognize we're singing truth.
Yeah, and I think so many times it's like we kind of live in this like bumper sticker slogan right. culture. And so like so many times you'll hear, like, instead of scripture, people regurgitate these phrases, like, you know, one of the most popular is God is good all the time God is good. Which is true, but it's a very like shallow, you know, I just think we can do better than that.
Mm-hmm.
And it leads to these like questionable theology because we don't dive any deeper. Another song that was really popular called Reckless Love. And, you know, it's like the reckless love of God. And it's, you know, and, you know, I heard it explained away so many times, and I'm like, first of all, if you have to explain this, there's other songs, just don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's that, like, we're trying to romanticize God's love, and because we like that idea of, you know, in movies, it's reckless love, someone that gave away everything they have, which I think is what they're trying to say. But in the same way, God didn't, you know, God didn't risk anything. He knew what he was doing. It, of course, can seem to us as reckless, sending your son, like, to die for us, but it's not. It's just the wrong word.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I was just going to say, you know, some of our most loved hymns, even, because, you know, we have the history and tradition of it, but if I were someone new to churchdom and was asked to sing the Old Rugged Cross, mm-hmm. you know, I will cling to the Old Rugged Cross, not to Christ, mm-hmm. but, and so...
We're singing that Sunday.
Yeah.
Good. And it's a great song.
And I agree with you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I agree with you. We're also singing a song called How Beautiful the Cross. And that is, I kind of wince at it because it was made beautiful, but it's a torture device. It's horrifying.
Yeah.
So... Yeah, and I kind of have trouble, but it was made beautiful. It's talking, it's using symbolize to do that moment. But I'll just be honest. I don't. You may see me wincing a little up there
because
I'm always like, I hope you're getting
this. We're gonna sing this,
but well, now I think a lot of people will think, okay, guys, you're overthinking this a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, you're trying to go a little. But yet, it's because we try to take very seriously what we're singing. And we get it. The Old Rugged Cross is a favorite hymn of thousands
absolutely.
And thousands of people. And probably in a culture that understands what we're singing, it's probably not quite as dangerous as people who are new or people who are outside listening. They feel like we're idolizing the cross. No, we're worshiping Christ in that. So
the Christ of the cross.
Yeah. But I have been guilty a time or two of overthinking some things a little bit. But
me too.
Yeah. I want to come back to one thing Jason said, and then Kay, I want you to kind of take. You've got a couple of things then that we wanted to get kind of out in this first episode, but you used the term romanticizing God's love,
mm-hmm.
and I can remember very distinctly. Some of the early, it's kind of, I don't know if it was actually Amy Grant songs, but it's kind of in that era of the Amy Grant era, is if you can play a song on the radio and it has a secular meaning, and it can be the love that a man has for his wife or wife for husband, and then you turn around and sing the exact same song in church, and now we pretend like it's talking about our love to Christ, Christ's love to us. Yeah, it's probably not a good fit. And I remember that very early on, my own parents, and I heard some preachers talking about, yeah, that song really is not a church song because it's not really talking about Christ and his love. And I remember, though, I grew up in church growing singing a couple of songs, not so much in the church services, but extra. So the old Sing and Celebrate hymnal, which there was the song that the birds that sang, to everything there's a season, turn.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, we used to sing that as a youth group.
Yeah. That
Bridge over Troubled Waters, you know, things like that. So we were probably pushing the boundaries a little bit of where we needed to be. On some of that. So maybe we needed a little theological triage there.
Singing Amazing Grace to House of the Rising Sun.
House of the Rising Sun, Ghost Riders in the Sky, and on and on and on.
Yeah.
But hey, we were still singing the same lyrics, though.
Yeah, we were.
So the melody doesn't matter. But anyway, now that's maybe a little bit down a trail. But I think part of the reason we got away with that is because as kids, we were being grounded theologically, and we didn't walk away from those songs having this wrong concept. So there was good biblical teaching in the church we were that kind of helped offset that. Okay.
Yeah, well, you know Sandra and I aren't doing that with our youth.
Okay, good. Okay, good, good. Okay, just checking. Yeah, just checking.
Yeah, so we need as much help as we can get, Jason.
Okay.
no, but, yeah, you guys bring up a lot of really good things. And with the music, man, that is so important because before I went to seminary, music was a huge help to me in developing my theology, like especially different rap groups that were very conservative. And
okay, now David
Christian
and I instantly cringe, as Jason yeah. would say, as soon as you say develop theology and rap groups in the same sentence. So I'm not sure if I want to let you continue to talk or not. No, I'm just kidding.
Go. We're going to have to fire you.
Okay, yeah, okay.
No, but there are some good groups who I still recommend to guys who are new to their faith. And I won't mention the names here, but there are some good ones who I still listen to, mm-hmm. and I really like them a lot. But anyway, you guys talked about statements and conversations that you have with people, and that's a really good way of learning what people believe so that we can do some theological triage. Because triage, first and foremost, in healthcare, is whenever you see who is hurting most severely or who is injured most severely and treating that first. And so, you know, we hear some conversations, and I think we pass over a lot more than we realize, and that's okay because we're prioritizing. You know, we don't want to nitpick every single theological statement that somebody says or every single passing comment that somebody says who might have some off theology. And that's not to make anybody feel bad, but we just think about it more, I think, as pastors. So it's difficult on one hand, but on the other hand, it's prioritizing for the sake of unity. We do it every single day. Mm-hmm. So to get everybody else to think about this, the rest of the congregation, I think is good. And so, David, you came with some statements, right?
Well, it's just some things I've heard, you know, through the mm-hmm. years as a pastor.
Yeah, not even here necessarily, but just throughout.
None of these.
He's got everybody's name that he's heard yeah. say it written down
so,
here.
So,
he does not.
Billy Ray, Jim, Bob, look out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. One of the things that just, you know, causes the hair on the back of my neck almost to stand up is the comments of, well, I love Jesus, and I want Jesus in my life, and Jesus is number one, but the church, I'm just out. I have no need for organized religion. And, you know, my response was, well, gee, if you're not into organized religion, you'd love our church because we're not very organized. But just that whole doctrine or the theology of the church by so many is and I don't know anybody who was a, you know, dedicated church person to disagree with church being important, but I think sometimes we miss the boat on why it is so important, especially mm-hmm. those outside the church.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you could have a whole discussion. We could have a 30-minute discussion just about that or longer. Have several sermons about that.
Several sermons, yeah. And I think it's something that those of us that grew up in church just kind of take for granted. Well, the church is the body of Christ. So when you're making that statement, obviously that doesn't even make sense to say you're following Christ by one thing to do with the church.
Yep.
So that's a very important statement that I think should receive some help. And that's something that as we bring people in and teach, especially if they are new to church life and what that is. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people just see church as something that's out there or some organized group, and they miss that body of Christ part.
Well, there's a tendency to just see the church as irrelevant, that it's, you know, the church really doesn't even have a purpose anymore. I know Christ died for me. I know, you know, I have asked him into my life. I want to be a follower of Christ. But I just have to, you know, we miss the point where, yes, absolutely, Jesus did die for you, but he also died for the church. And so if you mess with the church, you're messing with his bride, and that's a pretty tenuous spot.
I think, those the phrase, which I bet you probably hear a lot in Warsaw, is that, you know, I feel closer to God when I'm in, you know, when I'm in my boat fishing in nature than with the church. That might even be true, but
of how you
God,
feel, yeah.
But God called you, you know, God commands us to be in fellowship with believers. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's probably not true if you're saying that, because you're yeah. definitely missing something. Because, yeah. Yeah, it's a God commands us to meet. So it's not the same. There's not a replacement, you know.
Right.
It's not like God says, you know, you have five allotments to fill and just pick one of these five. No, he says, you know, to be in fellowship with the believers over and over and over again.
Yep. Well, and not only that, and you know, when somebody would say, well, I can worship just as well in the boat as I can at church. I can worship in the deer stand just as, you know, take your pick. And I would say, well, that's fantastic. So can I. But there's a difference between individual worship and corporate worship, and we're called to corporately worship
together
and serve.
So the line that we've heard an individual here once, I'd rather be in a boat fishing thinking about God than sitting in church thinking about fishing. Mm-hmm. And you talk about make the hair stand up on the back. But yeah. I think it's part of – it means that there's something that individual does not understand about yeah. church.
Well, and I think it's the whole – and the whole corporate aspect of it. We see church as attendance on Sunday morning for
right.
an hour and not as – the body of Christ. Now, how do I fit into the body? How do I fit into that community? And we relegate church to an hour a week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, Kale, did you have another statement, or are
well,
we going to follow
I was
up
just going to kind of tie this all together as we kind of wrap up here. We got about 3 minutes left till we
three
hit
minutes?
The half-hour mark.
Yeah. David's got like six more okay, questions.
Yeah. That's okay.
Well, yeah.
yeah, okay. Or
well,
not questions, but statements.
But those statements are important, and I think, you know, we talked about the discussions that we have, and that is how we learn about each other, is by talking to each other and by being in fellowship with one another. Fellowship itself is one of the five purposes of the church. You know, it's so, so important. And that's the heart of what we're doing, is finding out what is most important to us. That's the heart of theological triage, is looking at all the doctrines, looking at all these theological concepts that we have laid out in Scripture for us, and then comparing them to what we hear in media or in other conversations with other people, whether they're from the same church or from different faiths or whatever it is. We're looking at all these, and the purpose of this podcast series is to look at those and decide what is most important. What do we need to focus on most here at Cedar Grove? And perhaps even to look at our strengths and weaknesses in our theology. I had a discussion with somebody I'm close to the other day, and he mentioned that his eschatology is his weakest theological point. And while it's not super important to how we live out our lives as Christians, it's mentioned a lot. There are several chapters in the Gospels alone devoted entirely to eschatology, like Jesus's discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 even, I think. You know, he gives a lot of time and attention to the end times and to eternal life. So we need to look at these things and decide what is most important. What was most important to Christ? What's most important to God? And what should we focus on? What should we train ourselves up on? So that's what I'd like.
And of course, a lot of listeners just instantly said, "Well, there's your next podcast. You know, it's
yeah.
eschatology."
Yeah.
And but in other words, how do we determine what? How do we view that and look at it? Okay. So what minute mark you say we're on then, Kale, before?
We just hit 30 minutes.
Just hit 30, okay. Well, let's finish on this one then, because go ahead, Jason, chip in.
I want like a speed round, and then we can come back. I want to hear David's statements, and then I have like two that I thought of. And then like maybe we'll come back around in a later episode. Can
okay.
we do that?
Yeah, yeah.
Because I want to hear David's.
Okay.
Do you want to hear mine first?
Go ahead.
Because I just thought of these.
okay.
It's like, can we do this episode over? Because now I'm like, my brain's working. So my two are not statements, but issues that are our triage is number one that I hear is like when you unhitch, trying to unhitch the Old Testament from the gospel. That's huge.
Okay.
Like I said, we'll get back to it sometime. Yeah. And then number two is dealing with the Trinity, either getting it wrong or not thinking that's important or just not understanding
yeah.
it.
Yeah, I had one person ask me, why do we even talk about the Trinity? Why is that such yeah. a big deal? So,
okay. And I think, I'm just going to say this, I can't help it. But in that book, Gentle and Lowly, sometimes he gets, you know, I want to say, wait, I thought we were talking Trinity here. And and so, yeah, even in that, speed round. Mine is the issue of baptism and why is it significant and what's the significance of it and why should it be for me? Shallow discipleship, not a real understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And then just, I alluded to it when I talked about the church, but that's the community, fellowship, body of Christ aspect to it. And how, you know, what's my role and how do I fit in?
For me, the one at the top of my list, and it's one I've heard many people say, and often the reason it bothers me because it's from people that have been in church for a long time, and they will make a statement like, man, I hope I make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. And that is a statement that's, wait a minute, why do you hope? And so anyway, that would be right at the top of my list.
Yeah.
Right? Anybody else got one before we go? Okay.
Oh, should I share that tweet that I saw?
If you can find it real fast.
Oh, I screenshotted it.
Okay,
it was so
screenshotted
good.
It. Okay.
No, I saw this tweet earlier while I was looking at Twitter while David and Barry were doing your Bible study. I'm sorry, guys.
Oh, that's all right.
But
that's
all right.
This,
so were we.
Well, I saw, she says, some days I look at my life and feel like all I have to offer the church is wounds. So all she has to offer the church is her wounds. And then Jesus whispers, me too. And I'm reminded that there's redemption beyond our scars, beauty from ashes, a God who knows it all and redeems it all. We certainly do have a God and a Christ and a Savior who knows our hurts and our wounds and feels those things alongside us and who knows those things and redeems those things. But Jesus has much more to offer the church than his wounds. The whole reason he was wounded was because he was perfect beyond comparison. So he was totally perfect and totally holy. So that's why he was wounded. So he has much more to offer than his wounds.
Right.
I wanted to.
That, great. That'll be a good spot to end. Well, guys, thank you very much. We'll come back then next round and kind of unpack some of these different statements, why they're important, and where some good recourse and good ways that we help people in trying to understand good theology. All right, that'll do it for this episode of the Grovecast.